smile. Save the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. And why not every man? Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? Daniel, Daniel. Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? And why not every man? I'm going to sing it one more time. You can sing along with me. Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? Daniel, Daniel. Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? And why not every man? He delivered Daniel from the lion's den, Jonah from the belly of the whale. Save the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. Why not every man? Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? Daniel, Daniel. Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? And why not every man?
Very nice, very.
Fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill the temple, let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you.
Jesus, you have overcome the world.
buried in the ground. But the grave cannot contain you, for you wear the victor's crown.
Forget to mention, this space is open here at the rail if you want to stand or kneel for prayer any week. If I fail to mention it, that's why this was put here. You don't need any other invitation. You just come. And if the scripture comes, and it's one you now heard 2 weeks back, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. As Paul did for the Ephesians, I ask your prayers. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. Here's your word of the day. Agapatos. No, I'm not talking about my toes or yours. Agapatos. All right, let me break the word apart, and probably at least one of you here is going to get the general meaning of this word. Agapa. Agape. Yeah, it's one of the five or six English words it takes to cover all the angles of the word love in here. This is the love. This is the biggest love. This is God's love. This is the all-encompassing, sweep everything into the dustpan and catch it all love. This is it. So agapatos is love something, right? Listen to it again. It's in verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the agapatos, with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, the beloved. Quick Bible study, real fast. Promise. When you have a scripture like this about the baptism of Jesus, do this sometime. Read it not just in, today we're looking at Matthew. Go and hunt in the other Gospels and see if the baptism of Jesus is in, and it is, and read it there. And you'll notice that, well, it's not the same. Try it again at Easter. Read the resurrection morning stories. They're not the same. Now, I do this to increase your faith, not to hammer on it. Each gospel writer looks from a particular point of view, and they'll emphasize certain details to bring out that one point of view that they remember. Oh, when Jesus was baptized, Matthew is remembering something. Now, when another gospel writer talks about it, he remembers something different. He's talking to a different community and a different church, and they have different needs and yada, yada. So he emphasizes different details. Trust me on this. Go to the Gospels and look at Easter morning, all four of them. And you'll see there's an angle here, there's an angle here, there's an angle here, there's another one here. They're not the same. They're not supposed to be. So what's Matthew emphasizing? Agapetos. Matthew is inviting us to what might be a new way of relating to God for some of us, or a new way for us to relate to God most of the time. We may wander into this once in a while, but my guess is this is going to be new turf for many of us. So here goes. How many of you would feel comfortable praying to God and saying, instead of "Our Father who art in heaven," saying, "My beloved who art in heaven"? How many of us would feel comfortable with that? My beloved who art in heaven. My soulmate who art in heaven. Do you feel a shift? Is that a little bit different for some of us than what we're accustomed to? Well, this is Matthew's, I'm going to call it a gift to us. This is his way of remembering Jesus. So Jesus comes down to the Jordan, and John the Baptist, we're all going to be John the Baptist for a moment, if you would, please. Because John the Baptist is probably closer to the way you and I have been raised in the faith. If we've grown up in the church setting, we're probably closer to John the Baptist than to Jesus' point of view here that Matthew's remembering. So here it goes. Jesus comes down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist is starting to, he's heard a lot about this guy. In fact, there's a lot of evidence that says that Jesus may have spent a good deal of time as John's disciple before he gets his call for his own ministry. So be that as it may, John knows him, and he's heard a lot, and John's starting to draw his conclusions. So he may not be positive. None of them were positive back in real time when Jesus was walking and breathing physically. So Jesus comes down to the river and asks John to baptize him. Now John is starting to think, you know, there are rumors that maybe he's the one. You see what I'm doing here? I'm backpedaling. Whoa. Look, if you are the Messiah, you're asking me to baptize the Messiah? This is crazy. You outrank me by a zillion ranks. Here, baptize me, please. No, that's not it. One of Matthew's sayings, you hear it again and again and again, is let it be fulfilled. Let it fulfill the scriptures. In this case, he says, let it fulfill all righteousness. It's okay, John, calm down. This is the way God wants it. Baptize me. John the Baptist is like you and me, probably, in this way. How many of us, if we sense God's presence right here, right now, don't back off a little bit I mean, what's the reaction every time the angels bring God's presence and message to people? And they were so thrilled and happy, right? No. They were terrified. They were afraid. They fell down on the ground. They shook with fear. You hear it again and again and again. You outrank me, God. Whoa. You're coming to me? Isn't that a little bit like most of us have been, how the faith has been shared with us? God is so much bigger, so much other. Okay, let's move to Christ. If we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, isn't that also like John the Baptist? I mean, he outranks us. And if nothing else, he's distant because this is 2,000-year-old stuff. Matthew is inviting us to see that maybe this, we can encounter the Christ here and now. And the reaction from God or Christ isn't, yeah, I'm just doing this to be kind. I wouldn't have to do this because I'm so far above you and so far away from you and distant from you. The reaction is this. Here's Matthew's challenge. Can you and I accept that the way God feels about Jesus is the way God feels about you and me? You are my child, son or daughter. Agapetos. You are my beloved. Is that different for any of us here? Does that shift us around a little? Well, Matthew will do that. That's his perspective. Matthew uses one other word, and I want to point this out to you. And I'll read it first, and then I will point out the word as I go. This is in verse 16. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were, and here's the word I want to pay attention to. Matthew uses this word intentionally. He comes up out of the water, and suddenly the heavens, which is where God dwells, were opened. It's that word, opened. It also, to use a synonym, is torn. It's the same word we're going to hear if we read Matthew this coming Easter, that when Jesus dies on the cross, the earth shakes, there's the earthquakes, trembles and thunder, and there's something that happens in the temple. Does anybody remember? The curtain. What happens to the curtain? Torn. But there's more. Matthew wants us to get all of it. From the top to the bottom. Now, where is this curtain in the temple? I'm going to give you a hint. The library is the Gentiles' court. There's a whole bunch of columns here where that folding door is. We're the good Jewish folks. We're allowed in here. The Gentiles can only go that far. Where's the curtain in the temple here? I'm standing at the front of the temple. Where's the curtain? Any of you know? What? Yes, and where's the Holy of Holies if you're looking to the front of the temple? Back here. So as I said to the choir this morning, they were sitting in the wrong spot. If this is the temple and you're the good Jewish folks worshiping there, and I'm one of the priests in here, I don't even go in here. The curtain is right here across this whole place. Do you know what's in here? They call it the Holy of Holies because the whole temple is holy. This is the Holy of Holies because, sorry about that, flowers. Sorry, darling. In there is the ark. Inside the ark is Moses' staff. You've got the manna in here. This is the top of the ark is called the mercy seat. This is where God sits. There's only one guy, sorry women, one guy who can go back there once a year. That's the high priest, and make the sacrifice for the atonement, which is what the cross represents. That curtain that separates all of us from God is torn from top to bottom. Same word that when Jesus comes up out of the water and God has his attention and says, "You are my son, my agapetos, my beloved." When I was in seminary and one of the teachers was going over the resurrection morning scriptures, he got to that part where the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom, and he said what I've always heard and I've read in Bible commentaries and whatever, that the reason that's torn from top to bottom is that there's no longer any separation from us and God. And so now we have full access to go right up into God's presence. And one of my classmates raised his or her hand, and honestly, I can't remember anymore, and said, "I don't think that's quite right." And the professor was open. "Okay, what do you think?" "I think what it means," and this is really a half empty, half full kind of a thing, "I think this is what it means. I think that once that temple, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, that means that God has full access now to you and me." I think it's both. But it does raise a good thought that goes right in line with Matthew's emphasis, and I will close with this. Do you and I ever put up any curtains? Any blinds? Any brick walls? Between ourselves and God? That need to be torn down? And if we're willing to brick by brick by brick to knock that wall down and trust, can you go along with Matthew's point of view as he remembers Jesus' baptism? And would you accept, and would I accept, now that God has full access to us, when God comes and says, "You are my child, my agapetos, beloved," can you receive that? Can I? And not put the wall back up? Amen.